Luke 15:11, the Lord had been dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. In his world, into the fold of the gospel, there's an awfully lot that could be said about that and has been. But I don't propose to deal with any of that this morning. I just take this passage entirely out of context and apply it as it applies to us, as if this were the first time it had ever been spoken, because it is larger than old literal Israel. It's a message that every soul needs in this world. Luke 15:11, the Lord said, a certain man had two sons, younger of them that followed to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? A few points concerning that. The scripture said there arose a famine. But the land of sin is always a land of famine. It's just a person who goes into that route may take a little while to find it as deeply as it really is. But sooner or later, it comes to everyone who goes down that journey. And this young man gave everything that he had to sin, and he couldn't buy a loaf of bread with it when it was done. In order to get some bread, he had to go back to his father's house. And the scripture said he came to himself. People do things because they seem reasonable at the time. The devil is a master reasoner. He can present so many logical, compelling reasons why we ought to do what he wants us to do. I think it would be safe to say we in our human understanding are not capable of grasping when our logic is sound and when it's being influenced by something greater than we are. We need the Lord to open our eyes. I have no doubt this young man, when he started his journey, would have been able to give some very compelling reasons why he needed to make the changes that he was making. Time and experience affected him. We saw what it really was. It took a while. And when he came to himself, the Greek on that has a little different meaning than it is in our King James. It means it's like he had been in a trance, or maybe too young to understand, but he came to his full awareness of what had really taken place. And then is when he started wanting to do something different. But there again, folks, I think that for any of us to arrive at a place where we really understand where things are, it takes a higher power than ours. And maybe it wouldn't be too much to say that there are some things in life we'll never really understand the way they are till we get on the other side. It's so hard to see life through another person's eyes. Peter and John, like to pick on them because they were so opposite in their personalities. Peter was so forward. John was so reticent. We never see him behaving like Peter does. And yet they worked together. And I have to think there must have been times when John thought, Peter, what are you doing? And Peter must have thought sometimes, John, don't you ever do anything? It's so hard to see the world through someone else's eyes. This young man came to himself, and he saw it was time to try to get some bread. When he got home, there was a sound of music. While he was in the pig pen, the best he could get was the grunts of the pigs, and he never could make that sound like the music sounded at his father's house. Time to go home now and realize that he'd thrown something away, and he may not be able to get it back, but whatever was left would certainly be better than what he had. And he said, I'll arise and go to my father. Say unto him, and he mapped it out in his mind. These are penitent words. These are words of somebody asking forgiveness. Say to my father, I have sinned and against heaven and before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he got up, put deed to thought, and off he went to see his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him the words that he had planned, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He had intended to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. But he didn't get that far. And I have to think that maybe the reason he didn't is because he got kissed about that time. The scripture said his father ran and kissed him. And after his father kissed him, there was no need to repent of anything anymore. There's forgiveness in that kiss. That brought some restitution. And his father brought forth some things and gave to him, fitted him up again, changed his situation. Brought the best robe and put on him. There's a lot of comfort in the best robe. The Bible speaks of a robe in a metaphorical sense, a robe of righteousness. And this man was clothed with the rags from the pig pen. And the father took it away. And I doubt if the boy ever saw it again. They burned it or did something with it. And he put a robe on him that he thought he'd never get to wear again. How clean he must have felt. I mind one man called me one time after he'd been praying to receive the Holy Ghost. And the Lord came down and blessed him in his soul. And he said, I feel so clean. I feel like I've just been bathing in a creek for hours. Just clean somehow. The Lord put a robe on him, and all in an instant, all of the shame, the guilt, the sin is all gone. It's all gone. It's forgiven. He came to the Father and he said, Father, Father, there is a way to approach the Lord. And he did it in the right way. When in those words, he's recognizing the nature of their relationship. He's not standing to argue with him now. He's recognizing, you're my dad. You brought me into this world. You governed me when I was young. You have the right to dispose of things as you have done. Father, I have sinned. Can't get forgiven of something that you won't admit's wrong. He just admitted it. I did the wrong thing, Dad. That's it. I don't blame you. Don't blame mother. Don't blame older brother. Don't blame the servants. All of these are there somewhere. When he left, I expect he had a little bit of blame to pass around to each one of them, one way or another. But he found that whatever they were was not nearly as bad as the pig pen was. And he took the responsibility. I have sinned. Father, this is not your fault. I have sinned. And then he goes on to explain the range of his sin. The first guilt of my sin was against God. After all, you're my earthly father, but he is your father. He is our heavenly father. He's greater than us all. It's impossible to sin against any human being and not sin against God. So acknowledge it. I have sinned against heaven and have also sinned in your sight. Dad, I've done you wrong. And I acknowledge it today. Things that you spent your life gaining, I wasted them. And it's a deep and an ugly story. It's not my purpose really to go into it so far today. But the Lord went out of his way with this story to show someone who did as much as possible directly antagonistic to a practicing Jew because of the pigs, because of being in a heathen land, right down the low, the worst things he could have done to reproach his father. It brought shame and reproach on him in every kind of way. It's an ugly story. In the end, it doesn't matter, because one kiss covered it all. He didn't even get to tell all of his confession. "Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. No more worthy to be called your son. I realize I've forfeited something in doing what I have done. I don't deserve the place that I've had before, but I'd rather have what's left for me than anything else that I can find in life." Well, Dad's heart was already broken, but that pushed it on over the edge, didn't it? And that's as far as he got with his confession. Here's the way I'm thinking of that this morning. The way life is, we're so human. People make mistakes. People don't always understand each other. Now, this is grievous sin. Please don't misunderstand me. This is grievous sin, but I think there must have been some times when folks thought the two sons of Zebedee got a little out of line wanting to be the first in the kingdom. And if they were going to work together from the time of Jesus' crucifixion on and never have any cross before them, well, the other 10 needed to forgive them. But it wouldn't hurt anything for James and John to go to the brethren and say, "You know, fellas, that was pretty foolish. I wish we hadn't done that. I'm sorry." Have you ever told somebody, "I'm sorry"? And I have a question. Why is it so hard to say those words? "I'm sorry"? Not long ago, somebody told me, weeping, "I never heard my father say, 'I love you.'" And it just knocks me down to hear that kind of thing. I know there are a lot of ways to say, "I love you," but it seemed like such a simple thing. And I asked myself, how could you have a child and not love them? But if you had a child and you loved it, what would be more natural than to want to take your child in your arms and tell them you love them? It's a matter of caring how other people feel. My children still want to try to soothe out some of the rocky places in life. Life's got enough trouble in it without me adding to somebody else's trouble along the way. And if it can help somebody else to put an arm around their shoulder and say, "Brother, I love you. Son or daughter, I love you," why not do it? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard when you know you've stepped on somebody's toes to just go back and say, "You know, that was not the best thing to do. I'm sorry." See, life is life. And it only goes one direction. People make mistakes. In the best of relationships, in marriages, in the happiest of homes, between brother and brother, between sister and sister, people get in misunderstandings. Once that happens, we only have one way to ever restore the relationship again. And that's to ask and give forgiveness. We can't make the clock go backwards. People do some foolish things sometimes. Sometimes they do it deliberately. This boy did what he did deliberately. He hurt his dad. He hurt his brother. He hurt the nation of Israel with what he did. Is that the most that can happen? Does he just have to stay that way forever? Is there a way back? As long as there's life, there's a way back. And you know, folks, it is the devil's business to split up families, to split up homes, to drive wedges between fathers and sons and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and children and parents and make them hurt each other and make them not appreciate each other. Is that the best we can do? Why is it so hard to go back sometimes and say, "Dad, I'm sorry"? Life being what it is, sometimes the shoe gets on the other foot, doesn't it? Dad needs to go back and say, "You know, boy, I let that get away from me. I wish I hadn't done that like I did." I was the oldest child in my family, There were five of us. My folks had to learn on me. Isn't that something? You get to be a teenager, you get to be 22 years old or so, and you go out and get married, and here comes this child, and you never had one before. And think you know about life, that child's going to teach you there's a whole lot of things you don't know about life. And we get up into teenage years, my folks were trying to guide me and at the same time still turn loose on me and give me more liberty. And I was hard-headed as a rock. And there were times when they didn't know what to do with me. And I didn't know what to do with myself. And sometimes they made good decisions and sometimes they didn't. They never made a decision about me that wasn't made in love. It wasn't always wise. Oh, I can say that now because I look back on mine and I can say a whole lot of decisions I made with mine that weren't as wise as I wish they would have been at the time. What can you do? It just have to be that way through life? Well, the world will tell you so. Go to the psychiatrist and sit down with him. Tell him you're having a head full of troubles and the first thing he'll start trying to do, what did your mom and dad do to you? Blame it off on them. Well, what mom and dad did, they can't undo. But they can say, I'm sorry. And we can build something from that if we want to. That's all we got, folks. That's all we got. But isn't it enough? He didn't even get it all said. There is a way to take responsibility for what we've done. Father, I know who you are, your dad. I have sinned. My brother didn't do it. Mother didn't do it. You didn't make me do it. I did it. Against heaven, wasn't only you. God put you over me. And I knew when I did what I was doing, the Lord wasn't pleased with it. I sinned against heaven. And I sinned against you. You begging me and crying me and commanding me not to do what I did. And I took the brains in my teeth and went right on anyway. And Dad, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. It'll heal things. He didn't even get it all said. I think he had to stop talking because he's too busy kissing. His dad kissed him. And there's no need to repent anymore after that. He put the best robe on him. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. Brought him in and prepared a feast for him. You know, relationships can be restored. Broken relationships can be restored. Until it brings peace. It's just actually taken care of. Maybe I could say it this way. The strongest heart is a heart that's been broken and mended again. When we've been through something and we learn to forgive and we build over it, it teaches us where our weakness is. And it defeats the enemy that would come against that same weak point the next time. How many times we forgive? Well, the sky's the limit. The Lord said 70 times 7 in one day. If I remember it correctly, that's a whole bunch. You get in a marriage relationship or raising children, you might need to forgive just about that many times. Well, there's grace for that. Do it. Do it. And I think about us as community, as people. Sometimes I think about it this way. Read you a poem about coming out here to the chapel. Her people are of one accord, come to sing and to worship and pray. The things that make that are not the skill of the singers, nor the eloquence of the speakers. It's the spirit that we have toward one another. If we love one another, if we have common cause with one another. In other words, when the inevitable circumstances of life produce hurts and disappointments, we are willing to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And the other person is willing to say, I did before you asked. I do forgive you. I want to be at peace with you. We can build stronger things on the basis of that. So, in my own experience, I was praying and thinking about these things. And try to learn with the seasoning of life and make purpose and conclusion by God's grace. First of all, can't afford to be very judgmental with anybody. made too many mistakes myself. Always have to deal with everybody else from the realization that I'm a human too. That's always uppermost. And the second thing is to take the attitude through life. There's a way to do this without giving up firmness for the gospel. But to take the attitude wherever I can see that I've been a disappointment or hurt to somebody, be willing to come and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that. I want to get along with you. I want to be at peace with you. In the end, it's best for all of us. I read the story of the Hatfields and the McCoys. I guess that's our nation's most famous feud. It's by no means the only one. So much suffering, so many empty chairs at the kitchen table, so much grief could have been saved if some folks had been willing to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know, the old devil would like to take that away from us and prevent it. I think of it this way. I was casting about in my mind this morning, thinking about this. What is the humblest thing you've ever seen anybody do? I'll let that soak for a minute. I mind the story of handed to me from the old timers of two ministers. They were John and Peter, maybe, or I don't know what their trouble was. They had conflict with each other. They didn't get along very well. And they had a minister's meeting. I don't know what the discussion of the minister's meeting was, but they didn't have very good dormitories. When it came time to go to bed that night, those two chose to sleep with each other. They were not willing to allow whatever their personal differences were to get between them and their spirit and serving the Lord. I don't have to see the world exactly the same color you do to get along with you, do we? No, there is such a thing as tolerance, and there is such a thing as forbearance, and there is such a thing as saying, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make you like me, and I hope you're not trying to make me like you. I'm trying to get to heaven. By God's grace, we can do it together and be flowers in a garden. Is it beautiful that they're all exactly the same color? No. Every botanist mingles them. They're all kinds. They're all colors. And they all have different needs. You and I are God's husbandry. We're his garden. And he wants a variety of flowers in his garden. Such a simple thing. Let's be willing to tell somebody, I love you. Lord, help me to be willing to tell somebody, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Even if I did, please forgive me. I want to get along. I want to go to heaven together. That's what the prodigal did. As I said, it's the most beautiful story that's ever been told. Greatest story in the history of the world. And it worked for these folks. See what it is? If time goes on, one day our children and our grandchildren will be meeting in this kind of place. And we want them to have a sweet, peaceful, gentle spirit. Carry the gospel forward. And if we want that, we owe them what we can to foster it. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.